It's a, you know, it's, it still amazes me, just a small group, how many lives we actually touch.
Mm-hmm.
And
oh, yeah.
Some of them we don't know. Some we know the names. Some of you know the names, but you've never met them before. But the church is ministering out to lives. And I was looking on the internet, on the website, just yesterday, I think it was. And I'm looking, thinking, I don't know anybody from there. I don't know anybody from there. I don't know anybody from there. And it's like, these were quite a few in America and Canada. And I don't know any of these people. So, yeah, reaching out and touching lives.
Mm.
And we'll only know one day when we arrive in heaven, when somebody says, oh, I remember your voice. I heard you. You're from Harvest Fields, aren't you?
Mm.
It's like, really? Yeah. And they'll remember how they were encouraged and blessed by what has been said. And praise God for that. So we had a good service Sunday, I believe, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
So praise God, it's good. And you know me, you know my beliefs. I don't believe once saved, always saved. I believe it's about a day-by-day relationship.
Mm.
And if you don't have a day-by-day relationship, then, hey, how can we say we're in love with God, how we're committed to the things of God? How can we say we're working for God? How can we say we love God when we never even speak to Him?
No.
When we never communicate with Him in any way. So, for me, if we go to Genesis and we go to the first three chapters and we go to the fact, and we, this was Sunday as well, wasn't it, when I said that God came into the cool of the evening into the garden every day to spend time with His creation, with the king of His creation, Adam and Eve His queen, and God came every day to spend time with them. Now that must tell us something in itself, that it, that should speak a book on its own, really. That God is so in love with the top of His creation, and He wants to spend time with His creation.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as it was in the beginning, so it shall be at the end.
Mm-hmm.
And so what that tells me is that God wants to spend time with you and I as His new creation.
Mm-hmm.
Because we sing that song, I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man, stroke woman, aren't I, in that sense?
Mm.
No. Born again of the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and having a day by day communion and relationship with the Lord.
And it was God that went to see them, not them. That
that's right, and it was God.
Prodigal son.
Searching them out.
Searching them, yeah. And so you see there that the Father, because the Father is spirit and a place, I suppose there would be restrictions placed on Adam and Eve in the sense that they were confined to this earth to rule and reign over it.
Mm-hmm.
But God Himself rules the universe,
mm-hmm,
and all things that are in it. And so He has that privilege of coming and going. But the great thing is that God came to His creation in the cool of the evening. And that must have been something tremendous. And to realise that for you and me, God wants to come to us each day and spend some quality time with us each day. I don't think anything's changed.
No.
We use that scripture on Sunday about Jesus. He's the same yesterday,
today
and forever.
He changes not.
No.
And Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. And He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yeah.
So basically Jesus is saying, I am just, if we go to our sort of English layman terms, Jesus is a chip off the old block.
Yeah.
In the most reverential way that you can say it.
Yeah.
He is just like His Father. He's only doing what His Father does. He's only saying what His Father says. So in that same way, God wants that communication to continue. That's why He sent His Holy Spirit, that His Holy Spirit might help us communicate and hear and receive from God the things of God, that we would see and hear the mysteries of God. And I believe God wants us to hear from him.
Mm.
And I mean actually hear at times, as well as reading. But you can only hear when you spend time and you've got to listen to somebody.
Mm.
These days you find that there are many people do not listen. Everybody wants to talk at the same time. And if you have that sort of a conversation, nobody's listening to anybody. And it just becomes a cacophony of noises. And nobody's listening. And everybody raises the voices higher and higher and higher till nobody can hear anyway. I was taught when I was at school, teacher's talking, you'll be quiet. If you've something to say, put your hand up. But these days, these days, it's just, they're all straight in. And nobody wants to listen, nobody wants to wait. But God wants us to be able to hear his voice. That's why that scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Know means knowing is that intimate word.
Yeah.
It's not just know in your mind,
mm.
but know me intimately.
Yeah.
Know me personally.
That's it.
And there's a big difference. You and I know of the Queen, but we don't know her personally, do we?
No.
We know of the Prime Minister, we don't know him personally. And we can know of people. And there are many Christians who are going about knowing of God, but they don't know him personally. Number one, they're not spending time waiting to know him personally. Number two, they're not even reading his book that he provided, which is our manual to live life on earth. They're not reading the book that helps us live and breathe and survive, and, well, not just survive, but live a victorious life. And with God, God is, Jesus was named the Prince of Peace, so God must be the God of peace. And so when God comes into our lives, he brings peace. When Jesus comes, he brings peace. And when I hear many Christians whose lives are in turmoil, I wonder and I say to myself, do you really know him? Do you really? Now, I know the enemy goes about, the word says, like a roaring lion. It doesn't say as a roaring lion. He's in disguise. You can get dressed up like a lion. You can get dressed up like a duck, but you're not, are you? But you can have the outward appearance of a lion. And this is Satan. He goes about trying to be a lion. But there's only one true lion, and that's Jesus,
Amen.
The lion of the tribe of Judah. And he shall break every chain.
Amen.
Right? This is who we worship, this is who we serve, and this is our Prince of Peace, whom we have a relationship with. And so when troubles and strife and difficulties come, who do you turn to?
Jesus.
You have to turn to Jesus. Because he has the answer. And I'm not saying we forsake everybody else, because sometimes it's good to get one or two to pray together in some cases. But our focus should always be back to God. He's the author, he's the finisher of our faith. He started it, he's going to finish it. And all we've got to do is ride along with him. We'll let him, Jesus, be the captain of our life, direct our lives. That's what we have to do. Stop looking to outward people and influences to direct our lives. And he's not come to rule us by fear, but he's come to rule us by peace. He's come to give his joy. Fear does not give joy, does it? No way. Brings sadness, brings depressions, and all sorts of other things come along with that. Joy is not part of fear. Love and joy just run together with God. And so we find that if we realise that in this relationship that we are growing in and developing, that God will do the work in us, and we shall see mighty things happening in our lives. And it's important that we as individuals realise that the first thing we do is the relationship that we have with Him. And in that relationship we have victory time after time after time. If people preach fear, walk away. Walk away. If people preach faith in Jesus Christ, hang around. Because that's where you've got to be. It's faith in Christ and the faith of God. We talked about having the faith of God last Sunday, I believe, didn't we? And I haven't listened to the message, actually. I'm just re-listening to it now as I'm doing it. Because I'd not, you know, I didn't really have notes either, so I'm re-preaching this one to myself, so I can, yeah. Because sometimes I preach things that I've had no notes written down, and I think afterwards I don't really remember all that I said, because when it's not coming out of a prepared state of mind, but it's coming out of the Spirit, we need USB sticks and memory cards to be able to re-listen to and find out, or go on the internet. And because God wants to speak to us, and when He speaks, we miss something. So suddenly you've hit something and we're like, oh, and we look at that for a moment, and then we've missed the next bit as we go along. So it's good to be able to go back and listen again and be encouraged and grow. And God is all about you and I growing in faith, growing in the mystery of God, growing in the wisdom of God, growing in His love, and being the very image of God on the earth today. We are His representatives. We are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And so we are representing Jesus. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be the anointed ones that minister the word of life. And the word of life is not ministered out of fear. And you can scare people into the kingdom of God, but it won't stay long.
No.
You can put pressure on people,
no,
but they won't stay long.
No.
The thing that keeps people the most of all is the truth and the love of God, isn't it?
Relationship.
That relationship that develops with that truth and that love. And that's the relationship.
It says in the word, and it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance.
That's a good point, that. The goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Not the fear of judgment. Because you and I will be judged. And we shall be given our rewards at our judgment. As I've said to you before, there's two sides to judgment. The world always seems to focus on the negative. Judgment means punishment. Does it? No, it doesn't. Judgment means that somebody's going to judge the case, and it could be, or should be, in your favour. And in your favour you shall receive your just rewards.
He's our advocate.
Yeah, that's right.
Then he's going to go for it,
which is why you can't understand somebody's sense of reason if he says, "I'm not going to get saved because I fear the judgment." Well, if he fears the judgment, that's the reason for getting saved.
Absolutely.
And
yeah.
Then the judgment's gone.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's a very good point. Yeah.
Yes.
You see, the moment people mention judgment, it creates fear. People become afraid. Right, we're going to judge you today, and automatically people go, oh. Why? The judgment could be in your favour. But you see, the world puts such a negative spin on that very word, judgment.
Because the sinners.
Because the sinners, as Helen says. But we have been saved, we're being saved day by day. And we are the saints of God, called to minister. Hallelujah.
I was reading Angels on Assignment.
Mm-hmm.
If you've never read it, you need to read it. It's excellent.
All right.
And it was this chap, Roland Buck, went to heaven and the angel took him there. And he was allowed to see the books in heaven. And he said, he saw the record of Abraham and Sarah, and he said, why is there no account of when Abraham let Sarah go to the king, to King Abimelech? And why is there no account when he sold it, when he gave it to Pharaoh? And all these wrong things that Abraham did against Sarah. And the angel said to him, because it's a book, a judgment of grace, and God keeps no record of wrongs.
No, exactly.
And so there's no record of it in the book. And he said, but you will notice there are records in there of how they were kind to people and accommodated people and fed people and did good things for people. All those are in the book. And I thought, yeah. It's focusing on all the positive, and God's dealt with all the fearsome things, isn't it? There's no ill judgment for us because he keeps no record of wrongs. And it said a bit further on, the angel said that he wished that people would get on with building the relationship with God and letting him take responsibility for everything else. And just go for your relationship, because out of that you'll do right. You will do right.
Yeah.
You'll not fall foul of God's judgment, because your relationship keeps you and protects you. And so I thought that was really lovely.
Yeah, that's true. Absolutely true. It is about building up. And it is, you know, you and I have to build ourselves up in the most holy faith.
Yeah,
and fear does not allow that to happen. But the love and the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ allows it to happen. If you live in a situation, in a relationship where you're tiptoeing round all the time just so that you don't upset the atmosphere, then you're living in a constant fear. And therefore, you are subdued. And the relationships are not good relationships. Because the relationship is always on the knife edge, ready to explode. That's not the relationship that God intends for you and I to have with him.
It's not love, is it?
No. But some people teach that. Well, I'm doing this because I really love you.
But they don't know love, do they?
No. They have a misunderstanding. Mm. They have a wrong concept of what really is. Love really is. And so... And many fathers have had that over the years. I don't know, a couple of people could say... Maybe three or four of us could say a similar sort of thing. But the love of God as a father is totally different towards us. And it's because of that love that many of us have survived and come through. And it's love that keeps us going forward.
Amen.
Yes.
It's not fear that drives us on, it's love that drives us into the arms of God. Fear will not drive a person into the arms of God, it will drive them away.
Mm-hmm.
Why would you want to go to a God who's, you know, mad with you? And you don't want to go and see a person who's mad with you, do you?
No.
So if the Almighty was mad with you, you wouldn't want to visit him every day.
Mm-mm.
But he's not. He's in love with his children.
Mm-hmm.
You find that the prodigal, the father, is like God, looking out for the one that will repent and return. And he's waiting, arms outstretched, a banquet ready on the back burner, ready to say, come in, you know, we're going to have a great time together. And this is where we've got to move ourselves to in the Word of God, in that he is in love with you and me in such a way that we've never known before.
Something's just come to me, Andrew, when you said about judgment. If we think God's going to punish us for wrong things we've done, then the blood of Jesus weren't enough to cover it.
Exactly right. That's right, John.
Yeah.
But many Christians seem to teach that, or certainly in the past.
I know Creflo's doing it on that now, on judgment and that, and he's saying that we're not going to be judged, you know, only good, like you've said.
Mm.
He's just teaching us a series on that.
Is it?
Again, they're on the same track as us.
We're all on the same track, basically, and I don't watch it. So here we are that, yeah, we will be judged, thank God. Because when the devil seeks to accuse us, Jesus will stand up and God will judge. Hallelujah.
I've got to say this. I've sworn that God be annoyed with me and do it through love.
Yeah.
I've got to say that because if he's going to judge you and you've done wrong, he's going to sort of. There's only him can shout and be annoyed. But he doesn't do it in that annoying way, he does it in a loving way. Do you know what I'm saying? It's.
Yeah, I mean, let's be honest. We make mistakes, every one of us. We do things wrong, don't we?
Yeah.
And it says, you know, better to fall into the hands.
David said.
Of the living God. Than into the hands of the enemy. And because, you see, David knew that his God actually loved him. And he also knew his enemy hated him and would want to bring destruction and severe punishment upon him.
Yeah.
Whereas he knows his God loves him and will bring, all that God wants to do is bring corrective discipline and guidance to him.
Yeah, and if he's going to shout at me and say the truth is in my word, and it never comes back to me void or whatever, then I will listen to it.
Absolutely.
That's not something you're going to say, is it?
No. But then again, David was under the law at that point, wasn't he?
Well, David in his lifetime was living in the time of the law, but in his spiritual lifetime was living in the days of grace.
Mm. God didn't put a judgment on.
Well, David had sinned and he knew he'd sinned, and
so he counted people, didn't he?
Well, there was a couple of times.
Did he wish things on that?
But that's when this? I'm thinking of when he said it's he had done a census.
Well, that was part of the law. It was written in the law
didn't tell him to do it.
You don't count. Because you see, what you're doing is you're actually making numbers an idol.
Mm.
We've got so many in our army. We can conquer people, you see. We've got so many, and so it becomes an idol.
Mm.
And people can worship numbers.
And you're relying on the strength of
on the strength of numbers, on the arm of the flesh, and not on the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Consider Jesus and consider that, and again we spoke on Sunday, we mentioned about the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Those people were following him. And a few days later there was a similar number of people following him, right? When we come to the point of his death, how many people were following him? I'll tell you. 120.
Yeah, there were.
Because when they were, after his death, they were in the upper room praying. It says 120 of his disciples were in it. That's all that was left. Out of over 5,000 plus, which could have been 20,000 people, there were 120 left.
Mm.
Who saw the miracles and saw the signs and were filled with the Spirit at that point in time. So these things on big churches may not be the be all and end all of everything. Because if you were in a big church now, any of you, you couldn't say what you want to say, could you? You couldn't ask a question, could you? So how are you going to get your answers? And I've heard people say, well, you pray and let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. Yes, that does happen, but that is not always the way. Why else did God, in the fivefold ministry, place teachers in the church? Surely they're obsolete if the Holy Spirit can do it for us. But God has placed teachers in the church. Why are the teachers there? So that we can ask the teachers questions as well as. But if you've got a church of 1,000 people and one teacher, it's got a big job, hasn't it?
It's a big classroom.
Big classroom. We used to think it was big when we'd 30, 32 in school. So, you need to be able to communicate on one-to-ones with people, because in this, in you and I, communicating to each other and asking questions, it also gives us the ability that when we're out in the world, that we can share. Because number one, we're not afraid of our own voices. Number two, we're confident of what we believe, because we've said it more than once. And we know that God is with us when we speak. And you're able to, you will sense and know that. But that comes as we, that part of the ability comes as we sit and share around the Lord's table, around the Word of God. God wants you to realise that He wants to bless you, to move you on to another level constantly. That you will reach out and change lives. Fantastic, isn't it?
It's brilliant.
That God places the His work in the hands of human beings. But that's what He did it right at the beginning of creation.
Yeah.
He placed the responsibility of the earth with Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
And I'll keep saying this, nothing's changed. Nothing's, if you want to find out what God was doing, read the beginning of the book. It's fairly simple. We are to rule the earth. Rule and reign. Rule and reign. Rule and reign. God did not give us a spirit of fear.
No.
That's what the word says. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, praise God. The enemy will try to do things differently. Try to burn us out, try to disrupt us, try to destroy us. Many of the times it's fear that is the key thing that comes into our lives. I know Ellen went through a difficult time, and some of that was fear. Part of it was burnout, but in the burnout the fear came. Remember Ken? Ken went through a burnout situation and a trauma, and fear came. And fear becomes the controlling factor. And every time that the enemy would seek to get you and I on the back foot, and again I can speak from personal experiences, it's by fear. Fear of the future. Fear of circumstances in the future. Well, the Bible says 365 times, fear not. And the first message that when Jesus was born to the humanity from the angels was fear not. That's the first thing that was said when Jesus was born. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. You see, he's a God of joy. Joy, God's rejoicing. God's ecstatic that the fact that his son has said yes and he's brought him down to earth as a baby. and that God's plan is now in full process, and nobody knows what's going to happen, and yet he's written it all down beforehand. As I said to you about Adam, when his side was open and Eve was brought forth, his bride, God's rejoicing, thinking, I'm going to do all this all over again, and nobody's seen it yet. And I just think it's fantastic that there God allows it to flow through right to the cross, that he might bring forth the bride of Christ.
Can I read a couple of scriptures what God's given me this week? In the world you will have trouble, but cheer up, I have overcome the world. And that's John 16:33. And this one, I love this one. This is
can I just pause you there for a moment?
Yeah, of course you can, yeah.
I remember this from Jerry Seville used to say this, didn't he? He would be preaching, and he'd be preaching single lines of faith and love and no fear. And he remembers a guy interrupting him in his service and saying, yeah, but doesn't the word say that in the world you will have tribulation? And he said, yeah, it does. And he said, and? Well, he says, that's what it says. Yeah, but and what? He says, but that's what it says. No, he says, it doesn't. You see, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. This is Jesus speaking. But, Jesus says, but, he interrupts this thing, he knocks it over and says, but I have come that you might have life. You see, he brings the opposite. If you live in the world's mindset, if you live as a person of the world, if you live in that kingdom, then you will have tribulation. But I've overcome the world.
That's what he's saying in this next one. Exactly what you just said. He gave me this week as well. John 14:27. I am leaving you peace. I am giving you peace. I don't give you the kind of peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or cowardly.
There you go.
Wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah. What more can you say? You see, God does not God does not bring somebody to rule over you. Right? He can bring people alongside to encourage, to guide, and to lead you along, you know, guide you along the way. But you are responsible for you. Nobody else. And if you make the blunders, you take the responsibility for that, and you've got to repent and deal with that, right? You and God. It's not anybody else. And so, as you and I have to realise that as we approach God, God is not looking for our mistakes.
No.
Because God looks, as we said earlier, through the blood of Jesus into our lives. And by looking at us through the blood of Christ, he sees you're perfect, paid in full, fully redeemed. Yes, I'm work in progress. In that work in progress, we have to cooperate with the Word and with the Holy Spirit. And this is where many go wrong. They don't cooperate with the Word, they don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit. They go in the opposite direction, keep thinking, well, I'm saved, I'm accepted. The acceptance comes in our cooperation with our relationship with God. It's not a marriage of hell fire. It's a marriage of love and joy. Any relationship that begins to rule and dominate and to crush somebody is not of God. Bear that in mind, it's not of God. Because grace is grace. When I met her, she was Grace Barlow. When I married her, she became Grace Golber. But she's still Grace. She still has, I hope anyway, her own personal identity. She doesn't ask me when she can breathe. She doesn't ask me when she can spend money. She doesn't, you know, or when she can go to bed or when she can do this and that. She just goes and does it. And then when she comes in and says, oh, I've been and bought myself a couple of new tops. Oh, have you? Very good. Or I've been and brought myself a new dress or a pair of shoes. I don't stand there and go, you've what? Yeah. You didn't ask my permission. Do I?
That's why I don't shout at you. He knows you're going to take him back next day.
I don't like him at all.
Different,
don't they? All the week, I can never spend as much as you.
To buy yourself a camera, love.
Sorry, Gowan.
So she's her own person, as that was saying.
Yeah,
as we gather.
Yes. I may have married her and she may have taken my name, but she's not
taking your personality
under dominance.
No, that's brilliant.
She's not under control. She still has her own personality.
Yeah, she's out of control.
And sometimes, actually, maybe sometimes she can be out of control. Yeah, I don't know. Who knows? But
I don't get out of control of those women, don't
I? I'm not going into that one.
I don't.
But we, each and every one of us, are individuals.
Yeah.
And we need to be that individual because it's that variety as we build in the kingdom of God that will establish the kingdom in our life and in the life of others. But if you just see everybody all in the same pattern and format, then there's something wrong.
That's what legalism does.
That's what legalism brings.
But grace allows you to be you. We can be unique.
It's like Joel said, when they made me throw the mould away, they don't realise how right it is, does it?
No.
There's only one of you.
Amen. And so it's never about fear with God. It's always about faith, having the faith of God. And as you were reading from those scriptures, it's great to see that God confirmed his word. You know, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And that's what truth does. We must never be afraid of the truth, because the truth will set you free. When we were brought up, Grace and I were brought up in a church, and ladies always had to wear a head covering. It didn't matter what it was, but, you know, it could be old socks, I suppose, in one sense, if you wanted. And I'm not against people looking smart. I think it's great to look good, because I think, you know, you make a statement. You know, I'm here representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so you make that statement in that sense. And I must admit, I like putting on some nice gear. I go to work and spend a lot of time at work, and I in work clothes in that sense. I like to bring out my new suit and put my new suit on and feel sharp and, yeah, all right, I feel good. Makes me grow a little bit. I think I like to look good. I think you ladies do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be dyeing your hair, putting on makeup, jewellery, lipstick, and all. You know. You wouldn't be doing that, would you?
Do you know why I like to see the Queen? I like to see what she's wearing. Because I always think she looks so smart.
I always think she must be fed up. Never getting dressed up all the time. putting her makeup on all the time.
She
don't
put it on,
does
she?
Yeah,
she hasn't seen
her
dressing gown in a
morning. Oh, she must be fed up at her age, so I would be.
Well, you put your makeup on tonight. You put your makeup on tonight. You got dressed up.
I put it on this morning. Yeah, I've been out.
She must be a bit gentle.
She has to do
all
that.
She's passing on to Charlie.
But you got to bear in mind, though, she's living in a covenant. She covenanted her life
to this nation.
Yes, she did.
She has lived that covenant.
That's a very good example, actually, of covenant. That the Queen, when she came to the throne, she committed her life to serve this nation for the rest of her life.
Which has been wonderful.
And she has been a tremendous example as a woman, as a queen, to the nation. And no, she's not perfect, but she's been a wonderful example. And that's because she made a covenant between God and her over this nation. She understood the importance. She understood that what she was doing actually was something very spiritual, very powerful for the nation. People don't understand covenant today in churches. They make covenants, they make contracts that they can tear them up, put them down the shredder any time they want. In the old days, a covenant was sealed in blood. And it could have been either, well, for instance, the wedding ring, the history of the wedding ring comes from the fact that I'm told that they would cut round the finger of the man and the woman, mingle the blood together, and then they would rub salt into the wound, and then it would cause it, when it healed up, it would heal up and it would, you know, have a scar from it. And that scar was their wedding ring in that sense. You couldn't take it off. Not like today. Oh. They take the rings off and say, oh, you can have your ring back. But you see, the old type of covenant, you'd have to take your finger off.
Yeah.
You see? And when people made covenants between each other than marriage, in relationships of, like David and Jonathan had a covenant, and many other people in the Bible had covenants, blood was mingled and there was a scar, and again salt was rubbed in to make sure it left a good scar, that when you were in trouble you could go to that family or that tribe, if it happened to be a tribe, and say, look, I'm in covenant with you and you're in covenant with me. I need your help, or I can help you, etc., vice versa.
American Indians
understood it, the white man didn't. And to be honest, the white man still don't understand covenant. Because when they make a covenant with God, they break it. When they, you know, they're floating around churches and saying, oh, God's called me here, God's called me there. Why did he call you? Well, I got fed up with the other one, or I didn't agree, or they upset me. Oh, great. Grow up. I could turn around and say, you know, I've been upset more times with people, and I just think, well, and I could turn around and say to God, oh, I've had it, forget it, God, you know. But in the end, I know that's not the way. He made a covenant with me, and I've made a covenant with him, and it's a case of keep going on.
Well, David was really serious with his covenant, weren't he, with Jonathan?
Yes.
Even after his death, he carried it on
into his family for me through the show. And so, it is a covenant, real covenant, is powerful. And says, I stand with you no matter what you're going through.
I mean, the Queen must understand covenant.
Oh, she does.
85, 86, and Prince of Wales, and Duke of Edinburgh being in his 90s. You'd think they could justifiably lay it down now, wouldn't you? Have some me time. But no.
No, I think she realises to some degree that she's made a covenant to the nation for a lifetime. And that's powerful. There are not too many people in churches that understand that these days, what covenants are about. And it's flaky faith. It's not the faith of God. It's faith that's moved by circumstances and situations. Whereas faith is not moved by what it sees. Faith is moved only by the word of God. And this is what we have to realise. And so many people try and use the word of God to get their own way. The word of God is there to direct you and to cause you to walk in faith and to walk under his anointing and to stand together even in the time of battle. Jesus said to his, you know, after all these people had left him, he turned to his 12 disciples and said, "Well, what about you?" And what did Peter say?
"Where can I go?"
"Where can I go? You've got the words of eternal life. Where else do we go? There is nobody else."
See, now we're hand better off.
See, people were looking at other things. His disciples were looking at eternal life. See, people can have short-term goals and just look at things in short terms, but Jesus is long-term. Eternally long-term. And when we realise that it is in Christ that everything we have and everything that we will ever be is there for us, and we can move forward in God in that way. And you know, when God calls us to do things, the thing to begin to do is to work towards that calling of doing what God has called you to do. I know many people that have been called of God and have just refused to go. I remember once a friend of my father's, and he used to be in the Salvation Army, and he and his wife were called to go on the mission field. And they refused to go. And when he got into his 60s/70s, it was at that time that he began to regret it. Mm-hmm. And sort of started to begin to repent about it, really. And it's like, well, what an opportunity you missed. Mm-hmm. What an exciting opportunity you missed. Mm-hmm. Because in the end, they only lived a mediocre life.
Live for yourself, don't you?
And yeah, and afterwards he regretted it.
Can I just say something about Joel Osteen's brother? He went to Africa with his father when he was 12, Joel Osteen's brother Paul, and he felt then that the Lord wanted him to go back there and minister to the people over there, and he wanted to be a doctor, so of course he got a doctor's degree and what have you, and he was a surgeon, and he seemed to put it on hold for all them years. And then when his father died, the Lord told him to give up his practice of being a surgeon and go and help at the church and help Joel, his brother. So he did. And then some men from the church some doctors were going to Africa, and they asked him if he'd go, and he went for 2 weeks and he loved it, and that's when he really got the back again. Mm-hmm. And he went, and now he goes 5 months out of the year to do that. What it's taken 45 years, but he's doing now what he was going to do in the first place.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he's got round to it.
See, God doesn't give up on you.
No.
Got to remember that. We might give up on God, but God does not give up on you. God does not forget like we choose to forget. And so God will always continue to bring you to that point, because he knows what's best for you. He knows what is more fulfilling, because in you and in me God has placed a certain calling.
Yeah.
And that's what fulfills you the most. That's what gives you the greatest, in the world's term, the greatest buzz, kick, whatever you want to call it. That's what gives you the greatest thrill, that calling that God has placed on your life, when you start to fulfil it. and you get so excited by it, and that God opens those doorways, and that you walk by faith. You see, it's another dimension of the Spirit, that you begin to walk by faith in your calling, because in the natural that's not you, but you can walk by faith in the calling that God has appointed you to, and God will give you the abilities and he gives you the training to do these things, and it's mighty.
I always remember Bish saying years ago that when a person comes to a church, or when they're part of a church, their attitude should be, what can I bring to this congregation? What can I impart to this body? But there's not many churches where Christians go with that attitude. It's what can I get? Mm-hmm. What can they give me?
Yeah, it is, isn't it? Yeah.
Is the worship good? Is the word good? Is it? It's all about what it does for me, and that's not what church is about. God's telling us to bring our light, oil to light the lamp. It's what can you do for the body that I've placed you in?
I think sometimes they're going to be blessed instead of being a blessing. We're supposed to be a blessing. We aren't come to be blessed.
You see, I think the problem is it the problem that people are constantly coming to church to be blessed because, number one, they don't have a relationship for the rest of the week
mm-hmm.
with God himself, where they can be blessed every day and every moment of every day?
Yeah, definitely.
You know, I come to church and I feel the presence of God. Well, you should be able to go home and feel the presence of God.
Exactly, yeah.
Is it the congregation's fault or is it the church's fault? Because most churches don't have a facility where you can go out and share, or you can join in the worship, or you ask for prayer, or anything like that. It works to a program, pre-designed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people just go in like as if going to a theatre, sit down, take their seats, and wait to be entertained. So, could you blame the congregation for that, or could you blame the church for that?
That's the way the Western church has been structured, really.
It's the audience culture.
It's become the audience culture. I don't believe it was always that way.
Spectate.
But it's that's possibly partly the fault of leaderships. I think at times, you know, leadership can be fearful. At certain times, it tries to control people. Then there's the other side of leadership, just wants to just get on and do their bit and that's it, over and done with the quick service. And then there's the congregation side that says, well, we've done it this way for years, so why change it? I'm comfortable in this. And the moment you ask somebody, would you like to bring a reading? Now, the moment you say that, a reading of what? Well, from the Bible. But we only read it in church on a Sunday. And immediately you see, again, it's lack of relationship. If I said to any one of you here tonight, will you bring a reading on Sunday? Yeah, sure, no problem. And you've got it, you know, you'll do it. Or say, will you share a word of testimony? You'll do it. Because you have something to say, you have something to give, because you're in a 24/7 relationship with Jesus.
We're part of, aren't we? We're not just visitors, are
no,
we?
No,
we're
no.
We're part of
yeah.
the body, the bride, and everything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When you come to church, you don't leave your leg behind, do you?
No.
You bring it with you, you know, and because it's part of you. But so often what happens in church life is that when they arrive at the doorway, they leave part of the self outside. Don't want anybody to know about that, so I'll leave that outside. And, you know, there they go, and they enter church, and they do whatever they've got to do. They walk out, and everyone thinks, oh, they're wonderful, aren't they? But that they managed to do that for an hour. That was great, weren't it? Everybody did that, lifted their hands up, sat down, stood up, shouted, praised the Lord, and turned to the Bible and did that again and manage it for an hour, and after that I've got the next 164 hours of the week to do what I want.
That's how Joyce says. She used to go to church, she used to be arguing with Dave, were you there? Then she'd say, praise God, when she's, oh, bless your sister.
How are the mice today? Yeah, how are the news to praise the Lord? And then do all that business, then go home and
it's like a two-headed monster, though, isn't it, when you get to that point?
She's got the advantage of having a life of sin to build from, because she can only, she doesn't have to relate to textbooks or learning in universities or college. She relates to all her previous life, her earlier life. Mm. She did this. If it was wrong, she's done it, and she can pull on that. And she's come from that to where she is now.
Yeah. And she'll say, I wonder how the devil's getting in. You can just put yourself in that position. I've done it myself, that's why, you know.
Yeah, it's just like opening the door slightly, you know, he knocks at the door, you just open the door slightly, and it's like, you know that knock, don't you? You know it's not Jesus. You know that knock, and straight away you're opening, you're thinking, why am I doing this? And next thing, he's in. Mm-hmm. He's got his foot in the doorway. He's trying to shut the door in. Mm-hmm. And the devil's trying to get in. And he'll do anything he can. Raise an argument, bring discord between people. Because the moment that happens, it brings in a spirit of division. That's not faith. That's not faith at all. It's one thing that we've tried to maintain in our married life, is that our arguments have been very few.
Oh, no.
Is that right?
Absolutely.
It's... You are agreeing with me, aren't you?
I am agreeing. Mine are very few now since I've been to church.
She was thinking.
I'm
just thinking which
mine's
one has power to walk
since I've started coming to church. Because you know how to handle things and you know how to.
There are just times when you just have to walk away and say, well, not going that direction.
I used to think, well, oh, I'm not going to be a doormat in the mouse. I'm going to have my say, and you know what I mean. And that ain't the. You shouldn't think like that. You're more powerful, not arguing and not saying anything.
Mm. You take it to God. Just hand it over to God. Here, God, sort that one out. I'm going to rejoice, and God says, "No problem. I'll fix it."
Proverbs says, "A soft answer turns away."
Yeah, it does. Yeah. Because it takes time to argue.
Where is that in the scripture? It's good glory to overlook an offence.
I don't know, I have to look that way.
I could be wrong.
And that, you know, this is it. That you see, it's pride that will actually get right in the middle of an argument.
It does.
I'm right. She's wrong. I'm always right and she's wrong. So, and straight away, and she's thinking, I'm right and he's wrong. So, what's... he's right in the middle of it. And the devil's, I will exalt my throne. I will. And when you bring I will in, you're just riding with the devil.
You are.
Love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. Fantastic when you start rolling scriptures through and just letting God speak to you and just think, well, and in that, in the peace, when you push I out and you bring him into it, he brings his peace. That Prince of Peace.
Oh, you feel it, don't you?
Yeah, absolutely.
Amazing.
Wonderful.
I think going back to big churches or churches where people are not free to bring their anointing or their gifting, I always remember, I think it was Jamie Buckingham who was saying that when he was first a minister, he used to have the whole service to the second timed, so that it was structured so tightly that it didn't allow for any gaps or any quiet times or anything to go wrong. Everybody knew their cue and they were all ready before it started, it was so highly structured.
Well, that's a bit stressful, isn't it?
Mm, but his attitude. Well, he said God couldn't get a look in because they'd structured him out.
And that's what you're there for, God.
Yeah, we've come to worship God. Yeah. We've come to be in the presence of God. You say on it, God. I've booked you a couple of minutes in, and it's going to be in about 10 minutes' time. Can you just hang on?
Yeah.
And don't take longer than
that. Yeah, you've only got 2 minutes. Don't be longer than that.
But,
sort of thing.
You know, think about our earlier days in church. It was always the hymn, prayer, sandwich, wasn't it? And where there's a complete set structure, and there was never a gap. You were never asked if anybody got a testimony. A reading.
Well, Methodist church really looks like that.
Was it?
Oh, yeah.
There is, to some degree, there's a measure of safety in structure, isn't there?
Yeah, like there is.
In reading, in prayer, in reading, sermon. Yeah.
At least if you've got that there, you think, well, at least we've got a service that runs for 3/4 of an hour. It won't collapse in a heap after the first 5 minutes.
Mm.
Right? But in reality, if the people have had a relationship through the week with the Lord, they'll just throw the calendar away and just get on with it and let the Spirit of God move.
See, look quite something happens with us though as well. That's why, because we're all reading the Word, most of us are doing it. It's like I get excited, man. I wanted to say this to that. I wanted to say them to him because I thought, oh, it just fits in because he said that to me this week, and I really felt it.
Yeah.
And then I thought, oh, and when I know he's worked with me and I've worked with him, it just feels lovely.
It does.
You want to say it, don't you?
You do.
And you get excited.
There's an excitement because you're coming to God.
And you know you've got that communication, and when you've all got it.
Yeah, that's absolutely
wonderful.
True.
It's brilliant.
Yeah. That same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in each and every one of us. And he speaks the same thing. He speaks the same word to us. So,
in fact, I think it was Jamie Buckingham who said that they had a buzzer under the rostrum. And if they had a big gap or they had a problem, somebody that was being a little bit obnoxious causing a problem, he'd press this buzzer and somebody come and take him out, you know.
Get one of them.
He was so terrified of it not going according to plan and of something just upsetting the apple cart.
Get one of them buzzers. Could be Claxton on it. Praise God. Yeah, it's good. Well, anybody else got anything to say and share?
Well, I could share something, sorry. It just made me think about it now.
Anybody else before Christmas?
No, I've got a lot I could share, but I'm not going to do it now because I'll be on forever. But I've done a couple of things. This is one thing I did was me day on Sunday. It was terrible. I was driving around Sheffield in the midst of a turmoil, getting myself in, and I've done a testimony on it, which I will read out. And what,
when, on Sunday?
On Sunday or something like that. And I've done two, because I spent a long time doing it. I was getting myself in a state driving around Sheffield, because I went to Sheffield to go to the gym. So Attercliffe Common was shut off because there were a marathon. People running.
Half marathon.
Well, I mean, usually when I see people running, it makes me think, I wish I could run. All I could think of, stop running, you people, you're stopping me from going to the gym and all this kind of thing. And I was sent off in a direction, I didn't know where the heck I was. And I was getting panicky. And if I get panicky with this condition, I do get, and I was thinking, I'm not safe driving. And I could feel my legs going to pieces. And I'm thinking, where am I going to end up here? So I had to quickly get myself out of it. And quickly think to myself, right, I'm in the flesh here, and I've got to get the Christine back in Christ.
Mm.
And I had to get myself together fast. So what I did, I just said a prayer. I just said something like, "Dear Father, please help me out of this situation. Please help me to get to peace and all this." And I had to focus on that because I'm not where I'd end up. So I did all this and got myself out of that. Anyway, I'll share that with you later on because I just thought, anyway. But last night, I was reading that to my mum, and all I could, I started crying. And all I could, because I've been through a situation this week and I couldn't stop crying, could I? I was crying, I was crying my heart out, saying how much God loves me and things like that. And then, this is a little scripture that I did. It's smallish, but it's quite powerful. And how I've put it across, it spoke to me. It's what God was saying to me, and what it said, you won't believe it. I will cry my eyes out, and as I read it and put that into gear, it was like taking a dose of medicine.
Amen.
How I calmed down, you just won't. Well, you would believe it. Yeah. I'm saying this to whoever wants to hear it out there, because it was true. I was in a mess, and what this says, because it's like saying. At the end of it, I said it because he said to me, "My word comes from my mouth like rain and snow. It will not come back to me without results. It will accomplish whatever I want it to achieve, whatever I sent it to do." And this is what I was saying, and it's like he was saying it to me, and bang, it was like just checking, and I calmed down in an instant, didn't I?
You did, yeah.
Praise God.
And that's there's more to it than that, but.
Power of the word.
And that's it's the power of the word. The word changes circumstances and situations. People try and tell you there's nothing in the Bible, you know, there's nothing of God, there isn't a God. But when you start using this word changes circumstances and situations every time.
It does.
If you will believe and have faith in this word, you will see
it
change situations and circumstances.
It did mine.
And I have no doubt about that.
I've got no doubt at all.
So,
changed my life.
Absolutely.
It
changed all of our lives.
How many times do I have to say it? That's all I can say. It just felt literally like a dose of medicine.
Yeah.
Fabulous it was.
I'm not the same person that came here in the beginning, am I?
You're not, love.
Miles away from
that. And it takes time, doesn't it, as well?
Oh, yeah, you can't think, please God, give me that. I want everything, that's it, you've got him. And it's not like that. He's got
it's
to
process.
Get to, he's got, it's not an easy thing for him to do, do you know what I mean? And he's got to get to you and work with you and understand your needs, your wants, your cares, and you've got to understand this as well, haven't you?
Yeah. You're learning and you take a few. Last steps, and then you get back again.
Like Mount Mountain, start again, and I'll be here when you come back.
She's here again.
It's what we've got to try and get some of these teen challenge people when they're coming here to realise, because they're not mad. They sit up there, they look round at all us, they see all happy, jolly people, they've got nice homes to go to, nice cars outside, and think we've always been like that. But they need to realise that we've come up from their level.
It's always been like
and it's a case of where we are. Is where they can be, and where they are is where we've been.
Yeah. And that's why it's good to share your testimony.
Yeah, so we've got to get that into them, because they think if it's not easy, they don't want to do it.
No.
And it's not easy. And if it's easy, it's not worth having.
Well, that's nice, isn't it?
That is nice, yeah.
No, what Trace is referring to is like, you know, if you're a Christian and you started going out with somebody who's not. And they're against it, then it's like, don't be dumb and carry on with this relationship.
Yeah, that's right.
And like Bill was saying with Billy Graham, you know, God said, basically saying, I suppose in reality, God said to him, if you carry on with this relationship, you'll not do what I've called you to do. You will not reach your full potential. So, and I must admit, for me, you know, we do what we do because of each other.
Yeah.
As well as God, you know, and without each other we wouldn't have done as much.
No.
But you know, I've told you the story of Grace and I when we were first getting engaged, so you know the story.
Well, I'd never have gone out on the missions without you.
But
wherever
you, see,
you go, I'll follow, but I'm a support team. I'm not a, what do you call yourself, I'm not a pioneer. I'm not going to go out there and look for the Americas. But I'm following your footsteps.
But you have your own teaching in this
field. Exactly. Yeah. It's not that.
Because you'll reach the feminine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well.
Side, but you can't reach. You know what I mean? There's a balance there. So.
That's right.
Yeah, probably can. Yeah.
And I mean, the. You know, on this last trip to Africa. The apostle only ever heard Grace preach, never heard me.
Mm.
He thought she was wonderful.
He could have heard you like that. I was so willing to sit down.
He loved it. He was standing up and shouting. So yeah. Praise the Lord. God is good to us. Amen. It's been a nice evening together.
It has.
With family.
Nice atmosphere.
So, let's look towards Sunday. Come rejoicing and come ready to share. Come with your anointing. So pray for Stephen tomorrow.
Yeah.
And as we travel down. Pray for Helen tomorrow. She travels to the
sunshine
of the USA. Okay. And,
look at that face, it's lovely to come back.
I'm going to be there before you know where we are.
I can't wait to see some somewhere in this country.
Hello.
And also just keep Louise in your prayers. Good to see you.